Father, we thank you again for another wonderful day, and we thank you for a time to worship you. We thank you to know that we're not bowing down to some false God, but the living God who spoke in everything that we see in the universe, who created by the word of your power, and dear Father, this book you inspired, and we know about you through this book. Lord, if I know my heart, I surrender myself as near as I know how to you. Please use the frailness of this body, and in turn, the frailness of this mind to bring glory and honor to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you very much. We'll take your Bible and turn with me over to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. As we always said, we started a series on, some call it heaven, I call it home. And we've been through it about 3 weeks. Maybe this is the third. I'm kind of mixed up a little bit about time, but I'm trying to take my time on this, and hopefully that series will be a blessing to show and hear even later. We said that God is preparing a place for us. We know that in John chapter 14. He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. If I go, I come again, receive you to myself. He gave the promise, and he said, I make a provision for you that you can go there. In John 14, verse 6, 21 years later, he told Paul to write to the church at Thessalonica and explain how he was going to bring the church home. And then 63 years later, in the book of Revelation, chapter 21, he gives John direct information about this heavenly city that's our home. Now, God's prepared a place for those who believe the record that God gave of his Son. And God has got a place prepared, according to what you see in Matthew, down about verse 25 and verse about 41, he's got a place also for those who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who refuse to accept his name. As a matter of fact, he said he prepared this for the devil's angels. And for those who do not receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, he has a place prepared for the devil and his angels and everyone else who rebels against God going to that place. But the place we're talking about, if we're saved, is a heavenly home that God has prepared for you and I. We talked about the city, that the gates of that city. We've been through that at this particular time. Now, the thing about this, we're looking forward to take our time and take a journey, as I talked about going to this home, and wrapping our mind around the Word of God that gives us information about this place called heaven, as I said, where we call home. Last week, we got down to the glories of this city. We talked about the gates around this city that were 12. We also understand the number 12, it means growth, completeness. It means governmental perfection by divine appointment. The word 12, the number 12, that is mentioned about 187 times in the Bible, and amazes me, it's mentioned about at least 22 times in the book of Revelation. This city has 12 gates around it. We very forcefully saw last week, walking through those gates don't make you a child of God anymore, and walking through these doors makes you a child of God today. We know that Jesus said, I am the door. And he said, if any man enter by him, they should be saved. And therefore, you have to go through the door to be able to enter in through the way of these gates to enter that city. There's not 12 ways to God. There's only one way to God. That's through Jesus Christ. But in that city, once you go through the door, you have access to go through any one of those 12 gates to enter into the city, this new Jerusalem that John saw come down from heaven, he tells us about in the first few verses. And so we said this, to enter those gates, you must go through the door. We must be part of God's family, born into the family of God, as Peter said, even have the nature of God, which comes through the new birth, before one ever be able to go in and out of this city. And we said again, that thank God that people come through these doors, don't make them a Christian. But they come through these doors, we hope they'll learn how to be a Christian. Because that's what this is about when you and I meet before the Lord here at this time. And so now today we want to look at the glories of this city for a few minutes and see something I believe will be a real blessing to your heart. You know, God gives us some details of our heavenly home. And if you look with me down about verse 11 through 14, you see some of these. I won't read all of these. You read later, read some. He talks about the city having the glory of God. And notice he said, and her light was like unto a stone, most precious, like even as a jasper stone, clear as a crystal. Interest in this jasper stone. In other words, this jasper stone is like what we look at a diamond. And here, this particular light of this city is like that. Now, God gives us this detail, and here on this earth, we require some source of light. We talked about this a little bit last week. The sun and the moon or some kind of light that system developed by man, because you need light to see if not there's absolute darkness. Light doesn't work, though, if you understand the making of it, unless there's something reflect from it. And that's an interesting thing that God said that He is light, and we'll look at that in comparison in just a few minutes. So this world would be nothing but a dark tomb without light. Can you imagine having to go without light of any kind? As a matter of fact, darkness would get darker and darker and darker if there were no way to see without, had no light whatsoever. And venture to go blind. I remember a few years ago, I was out in Chattanooga, Tennessee, and in some services, and we come back, and we decided we'd stop. We'd seen this underground, supposed to have been a water hole of some kind, had fish in it. And so we stopped and pulled in there to look at it. And we got on this boat and went underground, back way down into the ground and into this mountain. And the guide was telling us that every fish in there was blind because there was no light there. Even those fish that developed in that place were blind. There's no light there. And when we go through, we had a little light looking around. But since they were there that way, we'd be the same thing. Probably if we had no light whatsoever and couldn't see a thing in the world, the eyes that God gave us wouldn't do much good for us, would they? So here, He's talking about the light of the city. So heaven will be a brilliant lit by the glory of God Himself, like a jasper stone. And this is what I said again, that we call and make our diamonds out of today. Now, interesting enough, this city would be like a great diamond. Now, ladies and gentlemen, God didn't put these things in here just to sound impressive. The reason they're here, there's a reason. The fact in eternity, we're going to see some things that you never thought of here. And this city amazes me when you look at God who is light and like this city and understand what light does when it shines against this city that God has built. It's going to be amazing. You can't explain it. He's trying, but you can't explain it. So this city would be like a great diamond in appearance as it is reflect the light of the glory of God. And that's what God has said in verse 11, in full display. Now, to affect that in full display, understand this city, I have to understand something about light. And I want to insert this in for just a moment. I know that heaven's going to be a beautiful place. And I thank God, as I said a few minutes ago, through Jesus Christ, we can go there. I read where this pastor, he died and went to heaven. And of course, these stories, they're just for joke-like, but heaven is not a joke. But this gives you an idea that when you serve God, there are rewards over there. And when the pastor got there, Peter said to him, come on, I want to show you the transportation you're going to have while you're in heaven. He said, oh? He said, yeah, come on. So he said he started down towards the street to go somewhere or another to transportation. He said he went by the Cadillac place, went by the Mercedes-Benz place. He went by, all the big cars and so forth. And then he went to the smaller cars, and that's why he came to a field, a place that is full of mopeds. And Peter looked in a piece of paper, and he said, I'm sorry. According to your righteous on earth, that you did anything for God, this is what you get to travel in heaven. He said, are you kidding me? You let a moped? He said, I'm sorry, you have that or nothing. So he got on that moped and he left complaining as he left. I can't believe this. I've given my life and so forth. 2 weeks went by and Peter saw him again. He said, and he still wasn't smiling. He still complained. He said, I still can't believe I got a moped up here to travel around on. And 2 more weeks went by, and he saw him. He was just laughing. He was just having a great time in his life. And Peter said, well, what in the world's happened to you? He said, I was kind of very upset. But he said, I saw an amazing thing yesterday. He said, I saw one of my deacons go by, and you know what he was riding? He said, no, what? He said, a pair of skates. Now, I didn't make that up. I read that. So, deacons, I'm glad when our deacons are, they're going to get more than a pair of skates, I assure you. But anyhow, what I want you to notice is this thing about this light. Ladies and gentlemen, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, God said 4 words. Let there be light. Amen. Just 4 words. Did you know God can say so much by saying so little? And God's word says that when He said, let there be light, He said, and there was light. Now, someone will say, well, wait a minute, You people on this religious trip and so forth, this is a powerful verse of Scripture. Those 4 words are powerful words that came from our God's mouth. Someone would say, well, we know today, we studied light better in those days, and there's more to light than just light. Well, don't you think God knew that? Don't you know that God made light just like He wanted it to be made so it would work just like He wanted it to work? Anyone who can speak this world universe into existence has no trouble making light. You say, I thought it come from the sun. The sun could do no more than that it's doing. God set that in there for light. But I'll tell you, that sunshine in a lot of places, it still brings no light to this universe. You just don't see it. You look towards it, you can see it. So look back and did a little study about light. So he said, let there be light. Well, God could have said this. He said, well, we study light. And here's what they say they found when they study light. Well, this is what God did when he said, let there be light. And he said, let there be electromagnetic radiation with varying waves, lengths, traveling at a speed of 186,281.7 miles per second. Let there be ultraviolet and infrared light. Let there be X-ray and radio waves and microwaves. Let there be light and health and color and communication. Let there be photosynthesis and fiber optics. Let there be time and space. Let there be light. And pure light came into existence. See, he knew what's in that. But he just makes it simple for us. Aren't you glad of that? Let there be light. Now, light is at the top of this list when it comes to physics. Physics is actually primary study of science that's invisible. So at the top of the list of physics is light. And I'm not a scholar in this field. I'm just doing what I did research on. And ladies and gentlemen, the amazing thing about this, I read what two scientists carefully fabricated a box and positioned a powerful projector to shine light into that box. They designed the box so that they would not illuminate any object in the box or on the surface of the box. So when they put the light in that box, they put pure light just like God would made it. And when they looked inside that box, it was absolute darkness. Isn't that interesting? Now, when you think about that, why was it darkness? Because pure light is invisible. Because the very thing that gives us light cannot be seen in itself unless it's reflecting something. And God knew that. You know, ladies and gentlemen, when you think about it, when we see, what we see is not pure light now. We see reflected. You've heard me say many times, when God made us eyes, he gave us eyes not like the spiritual world has. He gave us eyes to see reflective things. I can see that wall because that wall reflects light. I see this atmosphere reflects light. But when you get beyond here, there's nothing to reflect. I don't care how bright the sun shines. If you look away from it, you're going to see darkness. Because it's made to reflect light for this physical world. Now, this helps me understand God a little bit, too. You see, the astronauts went around the moon. They said that they asked what they saw. When you go beyond the moon and see no reflection, except maybe if there's you've got a pretty good ways to get even a reflected of a planet, and they seem pretty small. But they asked the astronaut, what do you see? And they said, absolutely nothing but darkness. Now, why? The sun was shining just as much so as ever before, but there's nothing to reflect the light. My wife and I was coming back from Ginger this week at night, and was looking at the moon. And I told her, look at it. I said, can you imagine? About half of the moon was missing. Why? Because the earth between the sun and the moon. The other half was just as bright as could be. I said, isn't that an amazing thing right there, that we can see the part of that moon that the light is reflecting off of. But the church, but because the sun is shining on the back of the earth, it's covered up the part we can't see. But did you know sunlight's all around that moon? But it's just not reflecting because the earth is cut in half of it off. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, the reason you see that moon is not because it's shining, but because the sun shines on it and it reflects light. You wouldn't even know it's there if it was not that way. So here he tells us this, the sunlight is everywhere, but it was not illuminating anything, so nothing was actually seen. When white light hits your red couch at home, all the colors except red are absorbed. The red is left over light that is reflected in your eyes that God made us. And when it takes white objects to reflect all the light, black objects absorb all the light. So if you didn't have nothing but blackness, you wouldn't see anything because it absorbs the light, even though the light's shining. And we're going to look at that too. Now, in Job chapter 38, verse 19, Job said this, where is the way where light dwelleth? Where's the way where light dwelleth? This verse hints on the pervasiveness and the elusiveness of light. Pervasiveness is to pass through, to spread, or to differ, diffuse, or disperse in all directions. Elusiveness means barren or hard to grasp. You see, ladies and gentlemen, light is everywhere, but you can't catch it. Because the very moment, turn on the light, and in 186,000 miles per second, within 1 second, it's gone. Unless it's still shining. You can't catch it with your hand. You can't do that because you can't catch light. You look at it and you see, again, you imagine a race that someone is trying to race. You say, we're going to race. And you're going to race with light. Okay? Here you go. Go! 186,000 miles in 1 second. You wouldn't get off the ground yet or off the finish line. You'd be hard to catch something running 186,000 miles per second. You see, you say, preacher, that's far beyond my mind, and so is God. If God didn't reveal himself to us, no way in the world we'd understand him. And you know how he's done it? Not through imagination and dreams and things in our day. He's given us his word. He said simple words, and simple words, he says, a mouthful, let there be light. And then he said, there was light. Or there is light. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, it's tough to imagine and tough to explain this thing about light, but light is ever present and ever elusive. It is invisible, yet it illuminates everything. We cannot see it, but without it, you can't see nothing. You say, well, preacher, it's complicated. Yeah, it's complicated, but so is our Lord. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, and we're coming back to this where we're at now. We're talking about this city. John says this. Holy Spirit moves his heart. Then this is the message which we have heard and heard him and declare unto you that God is light. And watch, and in him is no, listen to me, darkness at all. That means physically and spiritually where he's at. Somebody said, well, talking about the Son of God in verse 23 being the light of that city. That's right, because he's as much light as God himself. And that light will shine through this great city which we're seeing now with all these wonderful gems and precious stones and a pearl the size of a door. So you know it's like not like any man's ever been before. That's the reason I say if a person go to heaven, he'd be trying to chip some of that stuff off. If a person went to heaven not saved, he'd be trying to chip some of that stuff off. Because that's the way they think. When we get there, it'll be, you know, who'd want to go out here at the highway and chop some asphalt up to take home as a souvenir? No one. Well, when you get to heaven, you ain't going to want to chop the pure street of gold up either. Because it's something you travel on, not you spend. I don't know what the economy is going to be like, but it's not going to be nothing like here. What an unusual statement in the Bible that God is telling us about light. And yet he tells us that he is light. Now the city, this city we're talking about, he tells us in verse 11, will be like a great diamond, a jasper stone, in appearance to reflect the light, not of the sun, S-U-N, but of the glory of God. And he can only say, when you look in verse 23, and the city had no need of the sun, S-U-N, neither of the moon to shine in it, because the Lamb, but he said, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You may not want to pray in his name now, but ladies and gentlemen, it's the only way you're going to get to heaven. And I'm not talking about you, I'm talking about the world. They'll never get to heaven without him. Now, I want you to look with me just a moment. We went over, we talked about Moses and the glory. Go back to Moses. I want to show you, look with me quickly, if you will, in Exodus chapter 33 again. I'm not going to get halfway through. We're going to have to, let's start about 10:30. Then I have an hour to preach and have an hour to listen to sing about that. But listen to me. Here we go back and rehearse a minute. You remember what God, Moses asked God? He wanted to see his glory. Now, the Lord said in verse 11 that he spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaking to his friend. And then down in verse 20, he said, thou canst not see my face, for thou shalt no man see me and live. And as people say, you got a bunch of contradictions right there. One place he's talking to God face to face. Another place God said, you can't see my face and live. They don't even understand. An unsaved man is ignorant about how God does things. Did you know you go back to the Garden of Eden, you find that Adam and Eve had communion with God before sin came in. But you know what happened when Adam and Eve sinned? Next thing you come to hear, God said, and they heard the voice of God in the garden. And they ran from the voice of God. Something had happened. They'd been cut off from God. Something must be done to help that individual do that. Now watch. In verse 20, he said, thou canst not see me in my face, for there shall no man see me and live. Now watch these verses. What a blessed thing. Watch. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass while my glory passes by that I will put thee in the cliff of the rock, and I'll cover thee with my hand with which I pass by, and I'll take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back part, but my face shall not be seen. Now watch what he said. He said, nobody's going to see my face, but you know what, Moses? I'm going to let you see part of my glory. And what I want you to know, Moses, there's a rock by me. I wonder why. He said, you get up on that rock. Now, Moses had to obey God to get on this rock. God didn't set him up there. He said, Moses, there's a rock by me. Stand on it. And then he said, when you get there, when you stand on it, I'm going to hide you in the cliff of that rock. You can't see my face. But I'm going to hide you in the cliff of that rock, because there you have safety to see my glory. He said, I can't face you frontwise, but I'm going to put my hand over your eyes, and I'm going to go by, and when I get to the place that you can see my glory by the back, I'm going to take my hand off, and you see my glory at that time. But you cannot see my face. Ladies and gentlemen, God was preaching the gospel to Moses at that time, and didn't even realize, he didn't even realize what God was doing. Look with me, if you will, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm talking about this city now, and you're going to see what I'm get to when we get over here to see this glory and why we're seeing that. In chapter 10, here we find 1,550 at least years later, God is speaking to the church at Corinth through the Apostle Paul, and he brings up this event in the wilderness. Moreover, brethren, he said, I would not, verse 1, that you be ignorant, how that our fathers were under the cloud, passed through the sea, and were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea, Red Sea. He's talking about how God delivered them over the Red Sea, and they went through the water he considered like baptism. And he said, and they did eat that same spiritual meat. Isn't it amazing? They ate manna, but they fed them to the place that they were serving God, called it like spiritual meat. And he said, verse 4, watch, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now, you remember what the psalmist David said in Psalm 40? Over in Psalm 40, look there, if you can turn there. If not, look at it a little bit later. David said this. He said, I have waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined unto me, and I heard my cry. He brought me up out of my horrible pit. He brought me out of the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock and established my going. He put a new song in my heart. He raised even even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that putteth his trust, that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, but such as turn aside. Now here, Moses, get on the rock, and I'll hide you in the cliffs. I want you to know, to the church at Corinth, that rock that's talking about that follow spiritually is Jesus Christ. He's the solid ground. David said, I waited patiently, and God reached down, watch, and he brought me up out of the horrible pit. He brought me up of the mire that I was in of clay, and he set my feet upon the rock. Moses climbed on it and obeyed God, but David said, he set my feet upon that rock. And notice, and when he did, he put a new song in my heart. In other words, ladies and gentlemen, when that time comes and that transaction takes place, you get the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. And he puts a new song in your heart and a new direction in your heart. It's different than somebody, yeah, I'm saved. And living like the devil, I don't believe that. Because the consequences are too much when you look at this city and what God has said. Who's going there? You remember who said's going there? Those who overcome, who have the water of life freely, who are those that overcome, 1 John 5. But he also listed some, like a bunch of people there said it was not going in that city because their lifestyle was different. That tells us who's going in that city. Someone said, well, you can't know. Yes, you can know. God tells you exactly who's going in that city if you read chapter 21 and read those verses down about when you look at verse 5 down to about through 8. Now, what I want you to see is this. Jesus Christ is presented today as the way of salvation. He said, I made a provision for you. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come from the Father but by me. I made a provision for you. He made a promise. He's going to come back and show it and get us one day. So what has happened? If you would trust, if thou should confess thy mouth, the Lord Jesus, and believe in thy heart that God is raising from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And what God does, he teaches us that he baptizes us or immerse. The day that you ask Christ to come into your heart and you meant business with him and not playing around religiously, the day you did that, God Almighty placed you into the body of Christ. What is that? He put you on the rock. He is the rock, what Paul said to the church at Corinth. And he put you on the rock. You didn't climb up there yourself. If you had, you'd fall off. But when he puts you on there, you move around on it. But he established it. Why? He said, I'll hide you in the cleft of the rock. Now watch this. Moses, you can't see my face. Get on the rock. Stand by me. Stand the rock's by me. There was a time when Jesus was at the right hand of God the Father. It came a time for him to become something more than just the Son of God, but the Savior. He got up from that position, went down to this earth, born of a woman. You know the story. 33 and a half years, went to Calvary and died, paid the sin debt. Now he's the rock. And it's the Holy Spirit that places us there. We don't climb up on it. A lot of people are religious, trying to climb a lot of ways. But if you climb on it religiously, you climb off religiously. What I'm saying to you is this. Watch now. He said, you can't see my face. Look in chapter 22 of Revelation with me and watch what he says when we get there. He says, and there shall, verse 3, there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face. Amen. You know what's the difference? The provision. Jesus Christ said in John 14, 6, I am the provision. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I am the provision. If you trust me, then I'll set you before the Father one day. And that's the reason we see this New Jerusalem. You don't get to be part of that city just going through the gates. You got to go through the door. John 10, we said last week. And when you're birthed again into the family of God, at the door you have the nature of God. You're on the rock. God has hid us like Moses in the cleft of the rock. And therefore the Holy Spirit he gave us that we can see the things of God. See, our spiritual eyes are open now to see the things of God. We can't see God physically yet. You heard me say this body is still contaminated with sin. If Jesus Christ, hear me right now. Unless Jesus Christ, now do you see, when Jesus was here, he's in a physical body, right? But when he rose, he's in a spiritual body that could reflect light. And they could see it. But if you see, God himself would come like he is, not in a physical body that's not been redeemed, there's no way we could stand his presence. Because unholiness don't mix with holiness. And righteousness don't mix with unrighteousness. God is pure light. Please, God, help me. God, help me. When you see this wonderful truth, and time's already gone, there are 12 gates here in this city, an angel to each gate. These gates have the name of the 12 tribes of Israel inscribed in them. There are also 12 foundations in verse 14. And the angel had a golden rod, a reed, he said, in verse 15 and 17. And he measured this city. I'm talking about now this glorious city. He measured. And I can't say, that reed's only about 10 feet long. It'd take us forever to measure this city if we try to measure a 10-foot reed. And yet he measured it quickly. God can get things done fast. He don't need nothing big. He just does it. And notice when he got through, it was 12,000 furlongs cubed. When you read these verses, verse 16, 17 down a few. Verse 16, mainly for this. Now, the city is built in a cube. And when you look at 12,000 furlongs, it's about around 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles length, and in depth, and also 1,500 miles high. Isn't that amazing? You measure the city and you find if one edge of this city was placed on the Atlantic Ocean, the inward part or where the water's at and the land started, it would reach toward one's calculation all the way over, and the other edge was set near Denver, Colorado. If the northern edge was on the lowest part of Canada where America and Canada meet, the southern edge would sit almost at Miami, Florida. And the height is the same. Where you see the distance this way and this way, the height is the same. You say, you can't do nothing like that. Don't tell me, God who made all this, don't tell me he can't do nothing like that. In fact, he don't have to do anything, just speak. He's powerful. Well, boy, that's much better God than some totem pole bow down, hadn't got no life at all in it. You say, you just got imaginary God. But my imagination is from this book. If I have any imagination at all. So what am I saying to you? I'm saying this is more powerful than bowing down to some statue somewhere or another and giving it something it doesn't have. They call us foolish. And then we're haters if we call them foolish. And yet, ladies and gentlemen, it amazes me what is happening here. Now, if you notice also, it's in verse 17 that the wall around that city is 144 cubits. That's about 216 feet. Now, I don't know if it's wide or height. It doesn't tell us which way this is. Somebody said, well, it's high. High, got to be high. Well, why? 215, that right there is about 29 feet. These walls will be about 7.5 times further than what that is. That's not 1,500 miles up. You say, well, maybe there's a wall there to keep you run off that road in case you get a curve somewhere and like the mountains. And I thought about that. And this is the end of the thought. I'm fixing to pray. I see some what I'm fixing to pray. What I want you to know is this. There's not going to be no gravitation pull in heaven. You jump up now, you're coming down. If you're 1,500 miles in the air and you fall off one of those streets over the wall somehow, or they won't, well, if this wall, is that's what it is, it's not that high. But what's going to happen, there'll be an outlet there, there'll be no guardrails or nothing there, and you fall, you go into the ground, gravitational pull. But Jesus Christ showed us that in the glorified body, he could break the gravitational pull. As a matter of fact, he could move around pretty fast. And ladies and gentlemen, it's just like this. There'll be no gravitational pull on the physical, on the spiritual glorified body. Will not be. It will be absolute control. Superman won't have nothing on us. Wonder Woman won't have nothing on us. Why? Because we're going to be fashioned in a body like the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, let me ask you something. What is going wrong with this world? What's wrong with this world? What's wrong with the Christians in this world? Because we don't really understand what it's all about. We almost believe the world's right when they tell us we're believing in something that's fake because we don't have no, it just don't seem reality at all. And we just go along, so it may not be, but just in case it is, I want to be sure I'm right with God. Well, folks, ladies and gentlemen, to be right with God is to live for him. Amen. And what's happening in our day? There's a part in a way we understand that. Today I can't get into it. I wish I could. This city, and I will say this, this city has no ghettos in it. You can't find any of that at all. This city has no bad streets, no mean streets. There's no wrong side of town. There's no cross a railroad track. One size and another side. This city, ladies and gentlemen, is simply what God is making, absolutely beautiful and sinless perfection. And God calls it heaven because it's such variety there. The world also refers to it as heaven because they don't know nothing else. But God says, it's our home. It's my home. You're going to take my home. How to know that again? May I refresh your mind and we close. It's his home because he bought, paid for it. It's his home because he made it. It's his home because it's where God the Father's at. It's home because that's where the saints of God are at. That's family. Amen? Amen. It's home because God has promised it to us. And he said, listen, here's life's like. I know he's gems in this life. I wish I'd get back to the walls, those gates, and I will next week, or we got the next. It's home because in this place, it's made out of that which just completely blows your mind. The gemstones that's there, how they look, what they do, and so forth. The design of this city, the material that's used to construct it. The wall is made of a diamond or jasper, and the city is made of pure, transparent gold. And then there's 12 foundations that are loaded with precious gemstones. Later, I'll get this with you, ladies and gentlemen. The only one of those gemstones is found as a pearl that's made through some type of life. Tell me, where does a pearl come from? Oyster. Don't you love oysters? Have you ever bitten down on a part of one? If you eat many oysters, you have. You know how that oyster is done? How it's made? A little grain of sand? Somewhere gets in the right place? And then over a period of time, agitation and secretion, and that oyster is in a pain. A pain. A constant pain. A constant pain. They say this in a pain all the time. You can't imagine until an oyster is excruciating pain. Until that pearl gets to the point that's taken out, and by that time, someone's going to eat it anyhow, I reckon. Of course, it don't really matter. I wonder why. Oh, folks, I wish you had a Bible class I could spend an hour with you. Because these things are fresh. I wonder why God used a pearl as a gate to this city. When it's Calvary that got us into the family. Let me say this, and I'm closed. If you're here today not saved, please don't listen to the world. Talk from the Bible. This past week where I was at preaching, that's one of the things that some said, that I talk from the Scriptures. Because that's how we learn. As a matter of fact, ladies and gentlemen, the Scripture can preach better than any one of us can. So God blesses that. Are you saved? Which one of these places will you be? Heaven, our home, or the place God made for the devil and his angels? By the way, he's the author of both places. But Jesus, the answer to our problem in this life, and that's the sin problem. Would you stand to your feet, please? My Heavenly Father, dear God, please honor yourself. Dear Lord, my time's short. I've got to do what you have called me to do. The Lord, it amazes us this week as we met people we've seen a good while, and some we hadn't seen, and some I met years ago and didn't even know. And the Lord, what an amazing thing when I meet people and I think they're older than I am and find out I'm older than them. So I understand the handwriting's on the wall. Help us get people to see, Lord. All things we have is words and your words. Lord, if you don't bless your words, this place will dry up. If you don't bless your words, if teachers don't spend time with you and teach your word, God's not going to bless it. And we're glad that they do that. I believe they do that. What I'm saying, though, dear Lord, we've got to be concerned not only within these walls what to do, but when we go out these doors, what to do outside and represent your kingdom. Dear Father, make heaven real to us. And then you'll be more real to us because we realize it couldn't happen by itself. And it'll point us back to you. Help someone see their need today. Dear Father, honor yourself as you honor your Son. Holy Spirit, honor the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ as you do your job. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.